Morning, everyone. Again. So I always say if there was only one worship song on repeat for the rest of eternity, this would be it. It sums up the amazing grace of our God. And today that's what we're going to be looking at. And grace is an interesting thing because in our natural human state, we don't understand it, right? We have so many things that will taint our understanding of who God is and taint our understanding of what grace is supposed to look like. And I don't think it's supposed to make sense to us because our God is so great. Who he is so vast. We'll continue discovering more and more of who he is. So how are we able then to understand completely this grace that is the foundation of our faith? I had many experiences that shaped how I thought about grace. One of the first ones I can remember is a book. So I grew up, if you don't know, I grew up Jehovah's Witness. So till I was about 18, that's what I knew. And when we were young, you got this book, right? This was a children's book. It's called My Book of Bible Stories, right? Is this yellow book with red writing? I remember everything, right? This book had all the basic Bible stories that we all learn about, right? David and Goliath, a lot of Old Testament stories. But for some reason, the Jehovah's Witness illustrators decided we're going to try and make this as realistic as possible. Now, when you are a child with a big imagination, right, you're taking in all these images. So I remember sitting at 5 years old, paging through and looking through and being traumatized. Like, this is wild. This is crazy. There's blood on the ground. That's why am I looking at this? But this stuff, it scared me so much. And my image of who God was, because a lot of the stories that we learn as kids are all the Old Testament stories. I just thought, is this angry guy who likes blood? that was what was in my mind. And as I grew up, I went to All Nations Christian School. But you know, in primary school, we don't really listen that much, right? I don't remember anything from before grade 5. Nothing. It's all gone, right? I just played and played and played. That's all. But even though the gospel was taught there, I don't think I really grasped or saw the whole character of who God is. And so I continued to think that we have Old Testament, angry, blood-loving God, and then he tags on to Jesus, like, tag, it's your turn, New Testament. Now we have the kind one.
And so when I became a believer, I started reading the book of John. The guys in my church told me, hey, read the book of John. And I finished reading the book of John. And then they said, hey, you know, it's really cool. John 1 kind of connects to Genesis 1. So once you start over with Genesis 1, so I'm thinking, yo, I'm back to the angry blood guy. And as I went through, I just saw God's kindness and God's mercy, the same grace that Jesus had, he had too. This had been God's character from the very beginning. And I just thought it was amazing. Romans 5 verse 8, that was his heart from the very beginning. And it reads, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. I just think that just really opened up my eyes from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, that God's plan was that I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna love you first. I'm gonna initiate this. And as I read through, it just came through more and more and more and more, the forgiveness of God. And recently, as I've been going through this Bible reading plan this year, the book that really stood out to me was the book of Jonah. And Jonah is such an interesting book because it displays the grace of God, but it also shows how we misunderstand grace. So let's get started. We're going to read most of the book. The book is relatively short. It's 2 pages, If you have a really big Bible, it's one and a little bit more at the top. And so, yeah, let's jump straight into it. So Jonah 1, verse 1 and 2 reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire was known for being quite a brutal empire. And this is the evil that God is speaking out about. This is not much different from what happened in Genesis. At the end of Genesis, Jacob is speaking to Joseph and he's blessing his two sons. And then after that, God speaks to Joseph and says, after you, when the next generation will have a king that doesn't know of you and all the things that you did, and they'll enslave you for 400 years. And I was thinking, wow, why would you do this? These are your people. Happened to be that God was just waiting. That 400 years was a time of being merciful and waiting for the Canaanites and all those people to repent. For 400 years, he was giving them a time to repent. This seems to be what's happening here, that God, as evil as Nineveh is, they are wicked, they are violent. God is giving them a chance to repent. He's actually sending a prophet out to go preach to them. He's saying, come back to the way that is right. So what's the evil that God was referring to, or the wickedness he's referring to? Well, the Ninevites were known for being extremely violent in war. They just killed people in the most gruesome way. In fact, to kill someone in a gruesome way was a mark of respect for one of the warriors. When they did conquer people, they tortured people publicly. Anyone who resisted was publicly executed, and in a very gruesome way. They were exceptional at sadistic torture, and they're exceptionally cruel. And I just think of how we as people think of more and more evil things to do all the time. I always think of gunpowder and how when it was first made, it's like, oh, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing we can use to make fireworks. And then they looked at it and go, let's blow stuff up with this. We can use this to shoot people.
And this is what Nineveh was doing, right? They completely destroyed nations. God was also displeased with their worship, right? The way that they worshiped many other gods that were not God, right? And their practices involved sorcery and things like temple prostitution, where part of your worship was going to sleep with a temple prostitute. The way that they ruled was harsh and ruthless. If you look through Leviticus, a lot of the way that God is asking the people to govern is with kindness and with mercy, always bringing people back to redemption, bringing people back to a place of dignity. If someone owed you something in the year of redemption, you had to pay it back, right? That God was saying, you never abuse people. And these people in their rule were abusive. So they're extremely violent, they're extremely immoral, and they rule with a harshness that God hates. But the grace of God is calling out even to them. And this was another thing that I remember someone saying to me as a new believer. And it's always interesting. You have this pride as a new believer, right? And you think you know everything because you've come to know Jesus. And then someone asks you a question and you really go, I know nothing. And you have a little crisis of faith. And someone said to me one time, I think this was in the second month of me being a believer, he said, you know what, I would follow God, but I think God is kind of racist. I'm like, what do you mean? It's like, he only loves the Israelites, right? He only loves the Jews. And I had no knowledge at that time, so I just said that they were stupid and I walked away. No, I'm joking. I stood there quiet. I said, no, it can't be. But I had no evidence and no proof. And all throughout the Old Testament, God is sharing his promise and extending grace to people who are not his people. You know, the very first people that received a promise of God were not Israelites, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, there's a promise of the Savior that will come, right? And destroy the enemy who has tempted them and brought them down into sin. That's Adam and Eve. They're not the Israelites. And throughout the history of the Bible, you see all these people, unlikely people, being called and to be part of God's promise, even God's lineage. I think of Rahab, who was a foreign prostitute, who is included in the lineage of Christ. Right? We come to Jonah, and this is a nation. Nineveh is a nation that is actually in the process of oppressing Israel. Right? The Israelites would think, no, our God, our Messiah that's coming, the Savior is going to free us from these people. And God's saying, actually, I want you to go and preach to these people. That is the extent of my grace. Now, the grace we're talking about, because grace is thrown around. There are a lot of words in the Bible that are just kind of thrown around. The grace we're talking about is the forgiveness of sins. That God would come to a people who are sinful and undeserving, actually deserving of judgment, and he gives them forgiveness. Right? And the question that's asked, I'm sure you've heard this question from many people, why would a loving God even punish? Right? He knows everything, we don't. Why doesn't he just let it go? Right? The idea of hell is one that people hate. Who has been challenged about hell? Who has heard someone say, I'll believe in your God, but that hell thing is just too much, right? And I've realized in my own life that when an injustice is committed against me, then I want justice. I want punishment, right? I want that person to hurt more than I hurt, right? So we are actually fine with the idea of judgment, right? Just when we feel like it doesn't touch us, we're like, oh, that's kind of harsh. Why would you do that? That's going overboard, right? But God witnesses sin destroy everything that he's created. I think of the garden, and as he was creating, he's saying, this is good, that is good, this is good. And when sin came in, it touched everything and corrupted everything and started this path of destruction, right? That's why God hates sin so much. And we have a skewed view of sin because we think one is not as bad as the other, right? A lie is not as bad as murder, right? You think, God, you're taking this thing too seriously. In James 2 verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it, right? God knows that even a lie, God sees the full extent and potential of its destruction, right? In the very beginning, it's a lie that started this all off. The enemy lies to Adam and Eve. He says, will you really die? That's not true. God just doesn't want you to be like him. A lie kicks this off. And then another lie continues. When God asks them, what did you do? It's a blame game. They're pointing at each other, right? Even to the extent of blaming God, Adam says, this lady that you gave me, right? The one that you gave, this is your fault, right? She led me astray. And that's Genesis 3. Then Genesis 4, it escalates a few levels. It goes straight to jealousy and murder. And God in his grace still protects Cain. He says that he puts a mark on him, a mark of protection, so that no one would kill him. Right? Before that, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God kills an animal and makes this garment to cover them now. Right? God paid that price. Already in the beginning, he is giving of something that is dear to him, creation that is dear to him, to cover the sin of these two people. After Genesis 4, after Cain, we get a descendant of Cain who not only murders, but he boasts about it. He says, Cain killed, I will kill even more, right? And this is in Genesis 4, verse 23, if you want to read about this crazy man, right? And it progresses. And if you read through the Old Testament, the progression is of sin is so fast, right? So it goes from lying, Genesis 3, murder, Genesis 4, later in Genesis 4, murder and being proud of it. Then in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says that the intention of every single person is wickedness. Every action, every thought is wicked. They are completely consumed and enslaved by it. And the increase of sin is really fast. And the decrease of the remorse that comes from that is really fast as well. Which means sin abounds and destruction abounds. And it goes on and on and on and on. And I always think about God in his purity, his pure in his love. So that destruction that he sees all the time must be so agonizing, an agony that we cannot imagine. God hates sin so much because of how much it does. In James 1, it describes this progress of sin. James 1, verse 15. It says, then after desire is conceived, and it's talking about sinful desires, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. God is saying that's where it leads. That's why I hate it so much. And we underestimate how much God hates sin. Grace cannot exist without justice. And pure justice can only come from a pure hatred of sin. And that's what God has. But God also, because of his pure love, he's the one who makes a way. Now Jonah is sent to Nineveh to call them to repentance. He doesn't want to go, and I kind of understand it, right? Why would I want freedom for the people who are oppressing us, right? Jonah's probably thinking, I'm one of God's chosen people. I should not be under all this stress all the time because of these people. And now you want me to go to those people and preach to them, right? He's saying to himself, and he's saying even to God, they don't deserve the grace that you're offering, right? Us, the chosen people, yeah, please bring the grace. Right? But those people, no. We struggle to understand and accept grace. Right? We as human beings don't operate in grace. What we want all the time is for people to get what they deserve. Right? And we judge each person and we decide even sometimes whether they even deserve the grace of God. Right? We live in a transactional world. Right, our love, our grace, a lot of times our forgiveness, the way that we treat people is all based on what they deserve. Was this person bad to me? They don't deserve my kindness, right? This person hurt me that even if they said sorry, they need a little bit of a cold shoulder, just a bit, so they feel it, right? Because they deserve it. And the more hurt we are, the more they must pay. And that's something in our minds all the time. They must pay. You must pay. And we often, because of our skewed view of justice, because we're tainted by sin, we want them to pay more. And I always watch when two kids are playing, little kids are playing, and there's a toy, there's one toy. And then somewhere, somebody's going to hit somebody. And then it just escalates back and forth. The action is bigger and bigger and bigger, right? I have stopped a child who has picked up, you know those, I call them the nightmare bikes. You know those black ones that you push along, they make all that noise? I've seen a kid picking that up to hit the other kid. Right? And this all started with a toy and a push. And it's ending with this. Right? But we have this skewed view of justice. And then because of that, we have a skewed view of grace. How many times have someone said sorry to us and we don't accept it? Or sometimes we accept it in just show, but in our hearts and in the way that we treat them, we do not. Right? We're a little bit distant, a little bit passive aggressive, throw out some sarcastic comments, maybe remind them of what they did again and again and again, tell them you're never gonna trust them again because they're a horrible person, things like that, right? Jonah is in this place and he's saying, I don't want to go. So he decides, you know what? I'm taking a boat ride. I'm going to the other side. I'm going the opposite way. And when he's on this ship, he actually goes to sleep, and this storm starts raging. And the people in the boat, everyone is praying to their gods, like, "Oh, what's happening?" And they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and they say, "What's happening?" And he says, "Well, I'm a prophet, and I'm supposed to go to Nineveh, but I decided not to go. That's why." And he's very honest. You go and read Jonah 2. He says, "That's why all of this is happening." And they say, "How do we stop this?" And Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." Right? Now, in my mind, I have a vivid imagination. So I'm thinking, is he so against the idea of the Assyrians hearing about God's grace that he wants to throw himself in the ocean? "I would rather die in the sea than for those people to receive grace." So he's thrown into the sea, and while God sends this huge fish to swallow him, and while he's in the fish, he prays to God. He prays a prayer acknowledging that he has been sinful, but he also acknowledges in this prayer that God is the only one who can get him out of this situation. He acknowledges the grace of God, right, in the place where he was running against it. And he realizes, he knows there that this is God's will. So this fish spits him out onto land. God commands it, and it spits him out onto land. And then we continue our story in Jonah 3 with the reading. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Now, this was a symbol of coming in humility and realizing how sinful you are, how remorseful you are for your sin. And this proclamation he issued in Nineveh: "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them to destruction, to the destruction he had threatened. Nineveh actually felt this great conviction. And I always laugh when I read this story, because I don't know if this is just a summary of his sermon, but this is a lousy repentance sermon. If this is all of it, right? 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. He's just like, "You're doomed." So I don't know if this is just a summary. This is my speculation, or if this is this was the entirety of it. But God still spoke. Right? He spoke to the hearts of the people, and they felt great conviction, and they turned back. They did not pay for their sin. And we look at this, and earlier I said, why doesn't God just let it go? And sometimes when you read a story like this, you may think that, oh, God just let it go. But all of this would still be paid for. Every single person from the beginning of time, every single person who has trusted in God, that punishment that they deserved was still to be taken by Christ. From Adam and Eve to today, all of that sin was taken on the cross. Jesus paid for it. Every single person in Scripture that received forgiveness, the weight of their sin was on Christ. Amen. Right? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think about what the experience of Christ must have been. And the last couple of days, my YouTube rabbit hole has gone to prison stories, right? So I was watching a few stories of people who had murdered people, and they were being interviewed now and saying, what do you feel? And some of them, they're at different stages of their emotions. Some, it's fresh and they've just been convicted. And in their minds, they're like, you know what? I'm tough. We're on the streets. That guy got what was coming to him. But every single one of them, the ones who have been there for a while, they say, I see that person that I killed. And I sit with this guilt. One guy started shedding tears because his cellmate had been abusing his children and had been on trial. And the day that he was acquitted, because there wasn't enough evidence, the day that he was acquitted, and in a couple of weeks he was going to be processed and released, he sat there and he was so filled with guilt. And he said to his cellmate, I did it. Everything that they're saying, I'm guilty, and it's eating me up. And that evening, this guy hung himself, right? But that guilt ate him up. And I think, this is a theory of mine, I don't think any one of us can carry more than our own guilt. Our own guilt eats us up. It eats away at us. It destroys us. Yet Christ carried all of that. Can you imagine that? The guilt and the shame of billions, for him to feel that, a pure God who did not deserve anything, for him to feel all of that, every ounce of shame, I think of the shame and guilt in my life is limitless, right? I think of, there are times where I remember the things that I've done and I'm just back in that place of shame, right? Knowing that God has forgiven, I still feel that shame. I cannot imagine the weight of that guilt on the shoulders of our Savior as he took all of that. But he chose to do that so that we would have the free gift of grace. That is our God. And even as believers, we struggle to accept it because it doesn't make sense in the world that we live in. In Jonah 4, it continues, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. This is talking about the repentance of the Assyrians. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's even quoting Exodus. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Very dramatic guy. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in his shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. I think in his mind, he's still hoping, like, please, God, just, you know, a few thunderbolts, some fire, rain down, please, something. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant. See the grace of God. As this man is angry with God, he's basically saying, I hate you for doing this. Why did you do this? And goes out to sulk. And God provides a leafy plant. God provides something over him to give him shade. And he made it grow up over Jonah. Grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head and to ease his discomfort, his own discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So once again, we can receive the grace. Someone else? No. Not for them. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, once again, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he says, it is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Dramatic guy. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Jonah was mad because he wanted them to pay. They need to get what they deserve. And Jonah is so interesting. And sometimes we read the Bible and we think, I would never do that. It's so stupid. I wouldn't do that. What a sulky man. But we do the same thing. Look at the justice of God and say, that person doesn't deserve it. That person doesn't deserve God's grace, my grace, my forgiveness, God's forgiveness, none of it. They need to suffer. God pointed out to him that you're angry about a tree, but you don't care about these people. Right? God cares so much for the Ninevites that he says, he even tells the number. God knows every single one of them, and he cares for every single one of them. He doesn't want them to die in destruction because of their sin. And God is, in that way, he's saying, I will pay for their sin. He's saying, I'm willing to pay the price. My son will die for them, so they can have this free gift of grace. That is the grace of our God, that we, an undeserving people, get this incredible, amazing grace. I'm so glad I will never understand it completely. I'm so glad I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning more and more about what it is and experiencing it more and more. Because I wrestle with it. I wrestle with it for myself, for people who have hurt me, for even people who are far away. Do you ever watch stuff on the news and think, that person should die? And sometimes it baffles me to think, I was thinking about this yesterday, that these people who are killing hundreds of thousands in wars all over, in conflicts all over the world, terrorists, rapists, child abusers, that God is calling every single one of them back to repentance. That God says, that God's heart is that none would perish, but all would come to see the grace of God. That baffles me. Sometimes it irritates me. But I'm so glad that that is the heart of my God. Because if it wasn't, I would go to destruction. There's not a single one of us who would stand. So what do we do with this grace? If you haven't made a choice to follow Christ, and I know many people who have come with these reasons. Maybe you haven't chosen him because you're still trying to pay for your salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I can't commit today. I haven't been to church enough, right? I don't sound churchy enough, right? I'm still doing this and I'm still doing that. My life is crazy. I need to pay for some of this first, right? We're still thinking in a transactional way. I can't come to God with all this trash. I need to have something to give to him. We have nothing to give to him. It says our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. They are worthless when it comes to paying for our sin. Maybe you're saying, you know, I need to know more about the Bible. Right? I need to pray more first. I think I can give my life to Christ after, you know, I've spent a month just daily praying, you know, and being close to God. And maybe God will say, I deserve it now. The reality is you can't afford it. I can't afford it. The only one who can pay for that was Christ. So if you're standing, if you're sitting here today and that's what's stopping you, you can't afford it. Accept the free gift of grace that Jesus has paid for. And we know that our struggle doesn't end when we give our lives to Christ, because we sometimes continue with the habits, right? We're still trying to pay for our sins. If maybe you've been caught up in habits of sin again, are you trying to pay your way back into God's good graces? Right? Are you giving a little bit more because of the sin you committed? Right? Am I a little bit distant in my reading of God's word because I feel like I don't deserve to be in his presence? Are you not following God's calling for your life? Whatever he's called you to do, whoever he's called you to minister to, because you feel like I have too much sin. I'm not holy enough. Do you find yourself trying to do things to earn God's favor instead of doing things in response to the love and grace of God. I want to say to you, same thing. We can't afford it. Christ paid the price. We cannot afford it. Let's be like a child on their birthday, right? I think of the birthday that I got my first bike. And I was talking about that. I gave hints that year. That'd be really cool if I had a bike, right? You know how you send me to the shop to go buy bread? If I had a bike, I'd be there much faster. You know, I could technically load more, right, with a bike. I put one plastic bag on each handlebar. It'd be good, right? You know how my brothers are sometimes bored? My brother's bored, my sister's bored. They can ride my bike, too. All of us will be happy if I have a bike. Mom, Dad, you can ride it, too, whenever you'd like, right? You can have it, right? But as I think about getting that gift, as a child, I had nothing to give my parents, right? In fact, I'm a drain to them, right? I'm eating their food. I'm tearing up the clothes they've bought for me, right? I'm breaking things in their house, right? There's nothing I could give to them. But on my birthday, I expected this gift. And when I got it, I wasn't thinking, I'm going to pay you back for this. Listen, let's do a payment plan. I wasn't thinking that. As a child, I just thought, I'm going to accept this gift because my parents love me. Let's pray and ask that God will take us to a place that we accept like that. That as children, we just say, God, you have given me this gift that I can't pay for. There's nothing I can give to you. I thank you that you love me enough to have paid the price so that I would have this free gift of grace. One of my favorite parts of the story is right at the end of the story, God's proclamation. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left? This is God proclaiming what his heart is. It's been from the beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation that he is saying, please, I offer you this grace. Jesus is saying, I gave myself willingly that you would have this incredible, amazing grace. Let's accept that gift. Let's pray. If you have many obstacles, I want you to remember that the gift of God is given freely. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. Believer, there's nothing that you can do to earn more favor in the eyes of God. How do I add to infinite love? How do I add to infinite grace? We cannot. So let's close in prayer. And wherever you are, just ask God, help me to understand how deep and wide and great your grace is, that I would accept it and just enjoy it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you that your grace is one that is supernatural, beyond what we know and understand. Thank you that you saw a people who are sinful, who are rebellious, and you said, I love them. Jesus, thank you that you suffered, that you took on the shame of many, so many, countless people. You took on the guilt and the punishment of countless so that we would have this free gift of grace. God, help us to understand in a way that only you can. Give us that supernatural understanding so that we can rest in your grace. So that as children, we can receive this beautiful gift that you offer to all of us. God, and lead us to operate in grace. That the same grace that you've given us, we give to others. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. We worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.